All right, good to see everyone. Happy that you're here. Hope you had a good afternoon. We're always mindful of what a great blessing it is to be here with God's people in His presence. One thing that I didn't add to my announcements this morning, and due to my embarrassment from bringing up something I may or may not have done on Thursday, I forgot to mention to ask for your prayers for Christy having her PET scan tomorrow morning early. I just want to pray for good results with that. So please be mindful of that. All right, so we're going to continue in our sermon series from Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. And in that, we're talking about seven things that God hates, seven things that are an abomination to Him. And so we're going to pick right up in that, but I wanted to kind of, like we've set the stage with all of these, and be reminded what we're looking at is a list that as I grow in Christ, as I mature in my faith, I'm going to start to love the things that God loves more and more and more, and I'm going to start to hate the things that God hates more and more and more. And our Sunday morning sermon series that we've looked at the last three Sunday mornings from John 15 verses 1 through 8 about bearing fruit, that all basically came about from the study for this sermon series. And I want you to see that they're entwined, right? And kind of what we talked about this morning, if I'm attached to the vine of Jesus Christ, I'm allowing God the Father, the vine dresser, to prune me with His word, right? What's that going to do? Well, it's going to start cutting away the things that need to be cut away, right? Hebrews 4:12, Hebrews 12:11, right? This is the way that God operates. He's using His word to start cutting away things and clean up some things. And so as He does that, I'm going to start to understand this right here in Proverbs more and more. I'm going to start to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. So that's what we've been looking at in this. So let's read it again together. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, even seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil. Now your translation might say running to mischief. I know the King James does. I'm not sure if any others do. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. You know, this idea of feet and how it's tied to movement is, according to my count, in the Bible over 326 times. Right? So when we read about feet or foot, right, we're talking about movement is really what we're talking about. And so that's what wise old Solomon here is bringing up. Now, our scripture reading just a moment ago, I thought was very fitting here in chapter 4, 26, 27. Ponder the path of your feet. In other words, really think about your movement, right? Not your physical movement per se, but your spiritual movement. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil, right? So that's the call here. And what we see, one of these things that God hates in chapter 6 of Proverbs, in verse 18, is the opposite of that, right? So we need to be concerned about our movement for the Lord, our movement with the Lord. Right, and I would submit to you again, this is part of allowing God to prune us, right? To cut away the things that need to be cut away from our lives. Now, if you would, jump over to the book of Jonah. This is one of the better examples that I found concerning this. You know, Jonah's feet were swift to run into evil. Now, we might think, well, he's going to Tarshish, that's not necessarily evil. Well, if he's fleeing from the commandments of God, he's running toward evil. And so that's what we see here, right? He's running away from God's command, right? God told him to go east to Nineveh. He's going in the opposite direction, west. The opposite direction to Nineveh. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." Right? And so Jonah went west to Tarshish. Right? You probably know the story here. It's a city in modern-day Spain. We see that here in verse 3. He gets on the boat. He had really, I think, no idea how far sin was going to take him. So what does God do? God sends a storm. At first, nearly sunk the ship in verse 4. The mariners, they discovered that Jonah's running from God in verse 7. Verse 15, they throw him overboard, right? You know the story. Now, I want you to stop and think what that must have been like. In Jonah, he actually describes it over in chapter 2 and verse 3. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." So think about, why was Jonah now in the water? Right? Well, it's because his feet were swift to run into evil. They were fleeing from what God wanted him to do, right? Which he was breaking the command of God, right? His feet were swift to running to evil. And we all know what happens next. If you back up here in chapter 1 of verse 7, right? We know what happens. God had him swallowed by a great fish. And so think about, what did Jonah learn? A great lesson for us is that, you know, sin will take you farther than you originally wanted or were willing to go. Right? That's the danger of sin. That's the deceptive nature of sin. I'm not running to evil. I'm just kind of going the other way that God wants me to go. And so, really, it teaches us a lot of great lessons here about taking that trip down that road of sin. First, he taught us that, you know, it's easy to book the trip, if you will. It's easy to book that trip there in verse 3 of chapter 1. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Right? And here's one way I want you to think about this. Satan will keep a boat docked for anybody that's wanting to sail away from God. It's always there waiting. Right? If you have feet that are swift to run to evil, like Jonah here, Satan has that boat just docked waiting for you to get in. He'll even let you in for free. You don't even have to pay a fee, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not to be ignorant of his devices." And we're all familiar with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "The devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Cain, God talking to Cain here in Genesis chapter 4, tells him that sin lies at the door. It's just waiting. Right? It's a wide gate, as Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 13, that leads to that broad road. And so we've talked about this recently, that God tells us the two paths, the two roads. He doesn't just tell us about the two different roads. He tells us the destination of each path or each road before we even choose which one we're going to take. And if we're not choosing that narrow, difficult road, right, we're automatically choosing the wide and the broad road that's running away from God's feet that are swift to run to evil. And so we see a powerful example in that. Why? Well, because secondly, if you look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, sin is progressive. Sin is progressive. Again, here in verse 3, it's a slippery slope. Actually, something I didn't put on the screen here, but be mindful of Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 through 19, we've talked about this. Recently, this slippery slope.
Begin in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. We always add light and life to that, or at least I do when I read that. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And if you remember, we broke that down and what that looks like in the life of an individual that separates himself from God. Right? If they want to make that separation, they're going to make that separation. They're just going to come up with a lot of excuses on why. Right? Kind of like Jonah. Well, those are Gentiles in Nineveh. And he says there at the end of the book of Jonah, he says, I don't want to do it because I know you're rich in mercy and grace. I knew you'd forgive them. And I don't like Gentiles, you know, whatever the reasoning. Right? So we got to be very mindful of that. It's a slippery slope that goes down, right? That's just the progressive nature of sin. Psalm 1 and verse 1, something again we talked about recently. Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Right? Walking with the ungodly leads to standing with sinners. Standing with sinners leads to sitting with the scornful or the mockers. Right? And really, this is all the essence of disobedience. And Paul talks about that if you're taking notes there in Romans 1 and verse 30. And also John and chapter 8 and verse 44. That verse especially talking about Satan, he's a father of lies. Right? And it grows and it grows and it grows. Right? So we've got to be honest with where we're at, what we're moving toward, right? What's our spiritual direction? And we need to correct that as soon as possible. You know, a sinful life is a turbulent life. We also learn that in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And so like Jonah, who found himself in that storm, right? It usually doesn't take long for those who forsake God to find their life in turmoil. Right? And if your life's in turmoil, maybe this is a reason. Maybe your feet are swift to run to evil. Now, that's not saying that you could be absolutely faithful and bad and difficult things aren't going to come into your life. That's not the point. But for sure, right, if you're running away from God, the turmoil will follow. I just consider a couple of these verses here. Proverbs 4 and verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And then chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Right? And we talked about that 2 weeks ago Sunday morning. From Hebrews 12 and verse 11. God's going to admonish or chasten those whom he loves. Right? And how does he do that? With his word, with the scripture. And if we're wise, we'll accept that correction and we'll change what needs to be changed. Now, just something also real quick here. I want you to think about the prodigal son. Here's a New Testament example before we go on to our sixth of seven things that God hates. So think about this here in Luke chapter 15. Right? When the younger son, he had feet that were swift to running to mischief or evil. Right? He had this desire. Look at verse 3, if you're there in Luke 15. He had a desire for that far country, right? And I think we can rightfully say that's that far country of sin. Right? In verse 12, he made a demand of his own father, right? Give me what's mine. And so the father did. Then he departs to that far country, right? This represents a distance from the father's house, a distance from his inheritance, a distance from life and protection and family. And so he digresses. There's that progression of sin into, and I love the King James on that. I'm pretty sure it says riotous living, right? This is that prodigal or that wasteful living. And the consequences were,
that he suffered destitution, degradation. Right now he's sitting there with a bunch of pigs, looking at the food the pigs are eating, saying, you know, I could eat that. Right? And so thankfully he came to his senses and returns to his father. So feet that are swift to running to evil, right, that is hated by God. We need to absolutely understand that. That is hated by our loving God. All right, number six on our list is a false witness that speaks lies. And then, of course, we're going to, next week, Lord willing, we're going to have a whole lesson on the seventh one, a false witness, or one who sows discord among brethren. But right now, a false witness that speaks lies. In the 14th chapter, in verse 5 of Proverbs, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And so we learn that no matter the circumstances, no matter the stakes, no matter the political correctness, right, no matter the financial cost or gain, a faithful person always tells the truth. A faithful person always tells the truth. A false witness, you know, they're going to bow down to pressure, to prejudices, and they're going to tell a lie. Right? And we should always strive to be like Jesus, who was a faithful witness. Right? Matter of fact, there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says he is the faithful witness. And in that, if you remember that chapter from our Revelation class, building up to that reminder of who Jesus is. Right, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, first and last. And in that, it says he's a faithful witness. Right, and that's what we should strive to be like him, a faithful witness. And a false witness is absolutely condemned over and over again in Scripture. Just here in the book of Proverbs, just let me read a couple of these. Chapter 12 of Proverbs in verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. And then in chapter 14 and verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And so again and again, we see throughout this book that God absolutely condemns it. It is very serious to God. Matter of fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments given to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. You know, Jesus, there in Matthew 19, brings it up with the rich young ruler. You know, one of those commandments to keep. And it's also stated in that law of love. Most people title that in Romans chapter 13, about living that law of love. We are not to be false witnesses. Right? That cannot be what God's people are involved in. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, there's many different kinds of false witnesses. Three main ones in my study in all of this. You have a legal false witness, a social false witness, and just kind of a general false witness. So a legal false witness is detrimental to our form of law and governance. Right, to any government, really. You think about the dishonest false witnesses, dishonest lawyers and judges and prosecutors and jurors. Right, it's just destructive. Right, the use of false testimony in trial does a lot of harm to our justice system. You know, an interesting fact about Jewish law is that a man who refused to give evidence when it would have helped the court reach a fair verdict was condemned severely, right? That individual that gave false witness, Leviticus 5 and verse 1. So the sin of deadly silence was in reality the sin of false speech or the sin of false witness, right? If you know the truth and you withhold it, right, that's being a false witness, and God absolutely condemns that. Now, a social false witness is one who speaks unjustly against his neighbor. Right, what are we saying about our neighbors? Right, and this is why gossip is condemned. you know, the more, this right here, I guess, it's more than legal courtroom testimony. It includes slandering a person's name under any circumstance. Remember that child's rhyme? You know, I don't hear it much anymore. Sticks and stones shall break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Absolutely not true. You know, David in Psalm 27 was accused falsely, and it almost destroyed him. Psalm 27 and verse 12 reads, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." Almost got David killed. But the interesting thing here, David teaches us what we do about those false witnesses. Look at verse 13. So David maintains his integrity through it all. He said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Right? So he didn't fight fire with fire. Right? David prayed. He spoke honestly to God in contrast to the false witness. David believed in God's goodness. Read verse 14. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And so David believed in God's goodness. He chose to focus on God's character rather than man's cruelty and false witness. Right? David had patience, and he waited for the Lord to correct it. And then finally, there's the general false witness. The matter of the false witness, it needs to be seen, I believe, in the background of just falsehood in general. And I got a quote here I found just, I think it really fits Matthew Henry. Just a great quote on this. He said, quote, "Speaking falsely in any manner, lying, equivocating, and any way devising and designing to deceive our neighbor." Right, just kind of suggesting general application here in all of this. Bearing false witness can occur, you know, absolutely outside the formal courtroom. And it doesn't only refer to direct slander. Right, a false witness is a type of lie. And just the Bible's filled with that being condemned, right, with lying, false witness. It's just absolutely filled with it. You know, and I put up a couple passages there, right? And there's so many more. We just don't have time. But we're warned, right? Revelation 21 and verse 27, that everyone who practices falsehood will be shut out of heaven. That's how important it is, right? That's why God hates it. Now nowhere, let me say this before we move on here. Nowhere is a condemnation more fierce than for a prophet to lie and give false testimony. Now, a prophet simply means a spokesman for God. And I hope in that sense that you are a spokesman for God. That's really what the word means. In the Old Testament Hebrew, in the New Testament Greek, it's a spokesman for God. And I do, it does absolutely apply to those who stand up and preach. Those who stand up and teach, I do think there's a higher standard in that. And so that's really should be a sobering thought on taking it serious and seeking only the truth of God, right? Like a herald speaking for the king. But that is condemned extremely seriously. When a spokesman for God gives false witness or testimony. Now, I want you to think about here real quick. So where does that come from? And this kind of ties back when we looked at verse 17, Proverbs 6, a lying tongue. Right, very similar. You know, some people just lie out of habit. You know, lying just starts, it starts early. Early in life and just can become ingrained. And so in Psalm 58, in verse 3, the psalmist here actually deals with that. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, there's some hyperbole there. Of course, the baby's not speaking lies, but he's pointing to it at a very young age. Right? Something's going on in that household, in that mind, where this individual, they just start lying. It's just kind of become part of who they are. Some bear false witness or lie out of malice, right? Out of hate, right? The Bible often speaks of the whisperer or the gossiper, like Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Some do it out of fear, some out of carelessness, some out of profit, some out of propaganda, right? It's been said that in war, truth is often the first casualty. Politicians surely come to mind. But there's many consequences to bearing false witness besides being hated by our loving God. And I just want to point out that the main one here, we're going to begin to finish up this lesson. It absolutely damages our reputation. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Listen, if we're out there giving false testimony, false witness, lying, we're not only bringing shame upon ourselves, but we're bringing shame upon the Lord's church. And we're better than that, right? We're a people that love the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates, as being attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. A couple quotes here I want to read and just mention one more thing, and the lesson is yours. So we think about false witnesses damaging our reputation. Ben Franklin said, "Glass, china, and reputation are easily cracked and never well mended." Mark Twain observed, quote, "One of the striking differences between a cat and a lie is that a cat has only 9 lives." Ed Howe pointed out, quote, "What people say behind your back is your standing in the community." So if we're out there saying bad things about individuals that are lies, right, that is absolutely harmful to them. And so we need to be mindful of just a couple thoughts there. So by way of conclusion here, and speaking of the sin that our loving God hates, let's be reminded there in Galatians 6:7, our God will not be mocked, right? We are going to reap what we sow. And if we're sowing any of these things, especially what we're talking about now, I'd like to end the lesson this morning. The harvest is coming, and the harvest is always later, but it's greater. And we need to be mindful of that. Bearing false witness has grave consequences. And understand, the Bible rarely repeats itself in very specific words anyways, but it does here in Proverbs 19. In verse 5 it says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." Same chapter, verse 9. "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish." Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, God's vengeance, the prophet says, God's vengeance is against those who swear falsely. And so we'll leave it at that. I appreciate your attention. Next week, again, we'll finish up this series. But what I'd like you to think about, before we sing the song of invitation, I want you to think about where you are spiritually. And again, like this morning, I want you to think about, are you attached to the vine of Jesus Christ? If you don't know, you've got to answer that question. You have to answer that question. Right? And so you have an opportunity here as we sing this song of invitation. Really, the opportunity is open anytime. That's not just when the preacher's done with the sermon. Right? It's 24/7, 365. Right, many times, I know some of the elders, myself, we've been over here at strange hours. Someone says, "Hey, I need to be immersed in Christ," and we're joyful. Whether it's late at night or randomly at 3 in the afternoon or morning, we're joyful.
Right? It doesn't have to be this water. It can be any water. So when we sing the song of invitation, this is an opportunity, right? It might be your last. This is an opportunity for you to do what's right in the sight of God. For you to humble yourself and say, no, I haven't obeyed the gospel. Or, yes, I have, but I've separated myself from the vine of Jesus. So really think about where you're at. And I pray that you overcome whatever is holding you back. And that whatever probably has a leash by Satan doing it. But that you overcome that. We'd love to help you, whether it's obey the gospel or be restored or reconciled. You just need prayers or strength. We just want to help you in whatever way. Let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.